Good afternoon. Wasn't that great special music? Thank you all for contributing to that. Well, hope you had a good week. I'd like to say happy Sabbath to those on the telephone hookup today, and happy Sabbath to all of you. This coming week will be Thanksgiving. My family is already headed off to Pittsburgh. Cynthia and the boys drove over yesterday. Her parents were going to be flown into Pittsburgh to spend time with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and then I'll be going over Thursday. But I hope you and your family, wherever you're going, wherever you'll be gathering, will have an enjoyable time together with your family. We look forward to that time. God certainly has blessed us in many ways. Even though our country is deteriorating, we still have a lot to be thankful for as He continues to uphold this nation and direct our lives. Well, how many of you have heard of the Ardennes Offensive? Few of you have. Most of us probably know the name Battle of the Bulge, but the official name is called the Ardennes Offensive. It was planned in great secrecy. Equipment and men were moved under the cover of darkness in preparation for this offensive. Infantry and tanks began a very rapid assault on the Allied forces on December the 16th, 1944. The goal of the German army was to split the Allied forces in France. They were to cross the River Meuse and gain control of the seaport of Antwerp, Belgium, in just 4 days. Just 4 days. In doing so, they were to capture the Allied supply line, obtain much-needed fuel, and isolate the advancing divisions of both Montgomery and Patton. So they were going to split the Allies straight across Belgium, and then they were going to isolate each of those divisions. But a key to the success of the German offensive was the small town of Bastogne. Bastogne. Because it was the junction where seven major roads connected southeast Belgium. That summary comes from the Battle of the Bulge by Chester Phillips, and also some information from Wikipedia. In this past year, Cynthia and I watched an HBO miniseries called The Band of Brothers. Many of you have probably seen that. And one chapter on the DVD series very vividly details the fierce resistance of the 101st Airborne at the Battle of Bastogne. The conditions were severe. They were dug into the forest in the middle of a terrible winter. They had limited ammunition, very little food or medical supplies, so they couldn't treat their injuries. And they had no winter clothing. And this was one of the worst winters that France had seen in a long, long time. They were spread very thinly over a large area that they had been assigned to defend. And before the intense fighting began, the general of the 101st Airborne, General McAuliffe, visited the frontline troops. And his quote struck me as we were watching the movie. And after a brief discussion with the officers, here's what he replied. "Hold the line. Close the gaps." He had no answers for the difficulties they were facing other than to say, "Hold the line. Close the gaps." You know, we're in a battle much like Bastogne. As we live in this life, as God's called us to live His truth, our conditions are tough because our world is deteriorating. We are encircled, much like the 101st Airborne was, and we're isolated, a very small group of God's people. And we are constantly under artillery fire, aren't we? So how can we win our spiritual battle? How can we win our spiritual battle? That's the question we'll be answering today. And it's by following the same orders that General McAuliffe gave to the 101st Airborne at Bastogne. Hold the line, close the gaps. That's the title for my message today. Hold the line, close the gaps. Now, what exactly does this mean? Let's look at hold the line. Hold the line. Going back to some details from the book by Chester Phillips. Despite determined German attacks, the perimeter held at Bastogne. The German commander requested Bastogne's surrender. When General McAuliffe, acting commander, was told of the Nazi demand, the frustrated general responded, and this is one of the most famous quotes of the war, "Nuts. Nuts." Now that had to be translated to the Germans because they couldn't understand what that sarcasm meant. But that shows you the tenacity that was required by the Allied forces that were holding the town. Nuts. Hold the line means that we should never give up. Never give up. Never compromise in learning and living God's ways. Hold the line. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14. We are asked to hold the line of God's truth in a world that bombards us in many ways, that is controlled by Satan and his artillery, that hits us in a multitude of different ways. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Continue in the things which you have learned." Let me read you these scriptures from the New Living Translation. It says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. Remain faithful to the things that we have been taught." That's hold the line. To continue in God's truth, living it, applying it each day as we face our circumstances. The Clark commentary on this verse says that no man, however well instructed in the things of God or grounded, is out of the reach of temptation, apostasy, and final ruin. So regardless of how well we think we know God's truth or how well we think our relationship is developing, we have to hold fast and continue to grow in the time that we spend with our Father and trusting in Him. It says, continuing, "Hence the necessity of watching unto prayer, depending upon God, and continuing in the faith, and persevering until the end." Hold the line. The troops in Bastogne didn't have much to work with. God has called us as the weak of the world, and He gives us His strength through His Holy Spirit to show His mighty power in the time that will come when the world understands who His children are. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. We have to hold the line, keeping God's truth very faithfully as we've been taught, regardless of the circumstances. Joshua chapter 22 and in verse 5. Joshua 22 and verse 5. This was when Joshua was reminding the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, after they had conquered the land, remember, when they came to the River Jordan, they saw the property on the east side of the Jordan, and they wanted to claim that, but they had Moses asked that they help conquer the land. So now they've done that, and they've asked to go back, and Joshua tells them, "Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." To hold fast to Him, to develop a relationship with God. In the same way that God has called us today, granted us repentance, and asked Him asks us to develop a relationship with Him, to hold fast. This phrase means to cling to. It means to stay with or to join. The word study says that it is used of something sticking to or clinging to something else. It describes Ezekiel's tongue clinging to the roof of his mouth. How many of you like peanut butter? I love peanut butter. But when you get peanut butter in your mouth, your tongue sticks, doesn't it? Very strongly. That's what this verb here is describing. A strong connection to our Father to hold on to and to cling to. Continuing from the word study, it says it is figuratively used as a man clinging to his wife or cleaving unto his wife. It depicts relationships created as an act of joining together. It also means to hold on to an inheritance. To hold on to an inheritance. God has given us a tremendous inheritance if we hold on to it. If we hold fast. If we hold the line. Following His truth with tenacity. Applying ourselves in many, many ways. That only comes from His strength. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. We'll see the similar phrase used back in the book of Hebrews of holding fast. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul encourages us with his words here. Hebrews 10, 23. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Hold fast the confession of our hope. This word confession here means covenant or agreement. You know, when God granted us repentance and we accepted that and became baptized, we entered into a covenant. We entered into an agreement. And we are now betrothed to Jesus Christ. That's the confession and the covenant that we have to hold fast to. Realizing that we are now begotten of God, called to Him and to His family, asked to serve, asked to be changing our lives to be like Him, to put in righteousness. That's the confession of hope that we have to hold on to without wavering, to retain and to keep our commitment to our Father. I'd like to look at a couple of examples of this holding fast. One of my favorite examples here in the last few months is the example of Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was a marvelous servant of God that served in high-ranking office during two different kingdoms, Babylon, or under three different rulers in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then later Darius. But what we see in Daniel's life is a pattern of faithfulness. A pattern of faithfulness. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans." We'll pause there. It says young men. We're going to take some notes as we go through this. Young men basically meant those that had graduated past puberty. So that would be probably age 13 to 20 was when Daniel was taken out of his home and brought to Babylon. Ages 13 to 20 roughly. We drop on down to verse 8. We begin to see the pattern of faithfulness that Daniel has. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. So he decided early on that he was going to remain faithful, that he was going to hold the line of God's truth, even though he was deported to a strange land. Verse 17, it talks about his three other friends. It says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. When we think about that, Daniel was developing a deep relationship with God. And God granted him grace and favor where he was living. The events that take place here in chapter 1 occurred at about the time of 605 B.C., according to the Life Application Study Bible. If we move over to chapter 2 and verse 14, of course this takes place after the decree by the king. It says, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. How do you answer with counsel and wisdom? It comes from God. It comes from God. God gave it. God granted David or Daniel the words that he could take to the Arioch here. It says, counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men. He answered and said, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. But they sought the mercies of God. We have to seek out our Father. We have to seek out the wisdom that He has and can grant to us. We have to seek out the knowledge that He can grant us on how to deal with life circumstances, and how to remain faithful when we don't perhaps know how to deal with a situation. Continuing over in Daniel's story to chapter 4, verse 19, we see a pattern of faithfulness in Daniel. Daniel had a deep relationship with God, and he had purpose to have that. Are we determined in our lives to keep that relationship, to hold fast to the calling that God has granted us? Daniel chapter 4 and verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. Now this is after the king had the dream that he was going to be living like an animal for 7 years. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you, but he knows the secret. He says, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The dream had been revealed by God to Daniel. Actually, I skipped the 19, didn't I? Let me go back. Verse 18. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. Here's the key ingredient. For the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. How could the king have said that? Daniel's fruits were well known. He was displaying the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in his actions, in his words, how he conducted himself in the palace of the king. How else would the king be able to say such a comment? The Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Is our relationship strong enough that people can see the fruits of God's Spirit in our life? Are we holding the line enough? Are we developing the fruits in our life that it's visible? We should ask ourselves those deep questions. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. Hopefully most of the time we do. Go over with me to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 31. Daniel's a tremendous example of faithfulness. Daniel 5, actually let's read verse 30. This is right after the writing on the wall. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now when we started our story, it was in 605 B.C. As we come down to this place, this is said to have taken place in 539. Now you do the math. 605 minus 539 is 66 years. And Daniel was brought into Babylon, let's say he was 12, 78 years old. Daniel was at this point in the story. And all through his life, up to this point, we see a pattern of faithfulness, of holding the line of God's truth, because he purposed early on in his life that he would not defile himself. He would not defile himself. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. This is right after the other governors had tricked Darius into signing the decree that they should bow down to the king. And we get a glimpse of how faithful Daniel had been all these years. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day. Now this wasn't ostentatious. This wasn't for show. This was Daniel's habit. This was Daniel's pattern in his life that he had. It says he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It doesn't say he cried out. Now he may have done that at a later point, but here it says he gave thanks. God had given him tremendous grace and favor in the position he had. And now he's thanking God, even though he knew the decree had been signed. Continuing, it says, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. They went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel was anywhere between 78 and 86. And you know, he could have said, God, I've done my time. He could have skipped praying for 30 days. And probably would have had a few problems. Probably would have struggled a little bit. But he could have passed. He could have waited until that decree was gone, or expired rather. He didn't do that. His pattern of faithfulness was very, very strong. He was connected to his father. Continuing with our story. So they answered and said, that Daniel, who was one of the captives of Judah, more of an accusation, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He realized he'd been tricked. He realized that he had been taken advantage of by these other governors. And it says he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. What an example of remaining faithful to God that Daniel was in this land. He labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. Daniel held the line. And he wasn't ashamed of keeping God's truth in any way, And God blessed him for that. He could have skipped out on being faithful for 30 days. Perhaps been a little more private in what he did, but he didn't do that. He was a faithful man, a servant of God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Daniel lived a tremendous pattern of faithfulness in a land that was completely against God's laws, much like our world today. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The New Living Translation reads this way. We must listen carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. We can't become careless in how we keep God's laws. We cannot become careless in how we show love towards one another. We can't let things slip when our conscience tells us differently. Otherwise, we compromise. And that's our second example, found back in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. An example of a compromiser. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. One who started out living and obeying God's truth from an early age, but his heart was not in it. And he compromised later in life. And it's a warning for us. King Joash, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, that's an interesting comment. It tells you what's about to come in the story. Verse 4, now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. He gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all of Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see to it that you do it quickly. Excuse me. However, the Levites did not do it quickly, and you can read through the rest of the story how they put the money box there and they collected the tithes that were given and they used it to start restoring the temple. And it was a great work that was done. But there was a problem. Hold your place here and go back to 2 Kings chapter 12. There was a problem with Joash because the changes were not deep-rooted. The changes were not done in earnest by he and the people. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 3. 2 Kings 12 verse 3, it says, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So it was not a deep change that was taking place in Israel. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 24. And we'll continue with our story. One who compromised. Verse 18. Actually, verse 15. Verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. And he was 132 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David, among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. So this was a great honor to be buried where he was. It says, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. The Barnes commentary on verse 17 says that the nobles had taken part in the revolution which had placed Joash on the throne. And you can go back and read that in chapter 23. But it said it was probably on political rather than religious grounds. They now petitioned for a toleration of idolatry. Compromise. The people wanted it, so the king conceded, because his guide, Jehoiada the priest, was no longer there. Had his heart been changed, the king that is, it wouldn't have mattered, because he would have held the line and been faithful in God's truth. But he compromised. Verse 19. Yet he, that is God, sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord? So that you cannot prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So God, through Zechariah, is telling them the truth. Turn back to me. Repent. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Jehoiada had been probably a great friend of the king. Now he ignores all that, and they stone his son at the king's command. Tremendous compromise of character. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, The Lord look on it and repay. And God allows armies to come in and conquer the land. Verse 23, So it happened in the spring of that year, the army of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord their God of their fathers. And Joash was not buried in the honorable place. He compromised. Go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 21. Do we hold the line in our life? Do we hold the line of God's truth as we live each day? Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. Ezekiel 18 and verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. And so the charge for us, just like it was to the 101st Airborne, is to hold the line, to keep God's truth until either death takes us or Jesus Christ returns. To hold the line, to be faithful unto death, as it says in Revelation 2 and verse 10. To be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. To hold the line. That's how we win our spiritual battle, remaining faithful. But there's a second piece to that, The general's comment was to close the gaps. To close the gaps. The German artillery began just before daylight. It not only surprised the American commanders with the considerable volume, but also with its accuracy, indicating that the enemy had remarkably good target information of the American installation, including some that were well to the rear of the frontline troops. That comes from the Battle of the Bulge by Chester Phillips. Close the gaps means that we must guard our mind against the penetration of sin. Guard our mind against the penetration of sin. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Guard our mind against the penetration of sin. That's not always easy, because the artillery comes in a lot of different ways. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'd like to read this from the New Revised Standard Version. It gives a little more understanding of what this gird up the loins of your mind means. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring when He is revealed." Prepare for action. Just like the troops at Bestone. Put your helmet on, put your rifle up, and we have different tools, spiritual tools that God gives us. Sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, breastplate, totally different tools, but just as effective. The New King James Study Bible says this: "Just as people in biblical times would gather up their long robes and tie them around their waist so that they could move quickly and freely, we need to do whatever it takes to focus our thoughts on those things that allow us to serve God successfully, all the while eliminating any thoughts that would trip us up." Very powerful, isn't it? To focus our thoughts on the things that allow us to serve God successfully. To prepare our minds for action. Because the action is going to come. Satan makes well sure of that. And we have our own things that we bring upon ourselves. Let me read to you from an article called "Guard the Door to Your Mind," which was from the 2006 December issue of the Good News. "The greatest battlefield of life is the mind, and we are constantly at war for its control. If we want to live right, we must put up a spiritual firewall and not allow just anything to affect our thinking. We have to be careful what we let in and what we allow to influence us. We have to keep wrong thoughts and wrong ideas out of our minds, because how we think will affect how we live. Don't allow ungodly thinking. If we allow wrongful thoughts into our mind, it will result in wrong sinful actions. We must keep our minds clear, uncluttered, pure and right. By being filled with God's Holy Spirit, it is possible to keep the garbage out of our minds." Just like 1 Peter. Be ready for action. Close the gaps. Where you see the holes, ask God for help to close them. Just like the soldiers converged and tried to make a line that the Germans couldn't penetrate. We have to close the gaps to stop sin from penetrating. It's very hard, and it requires God's strength and His help. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4. See how we can do that in a practical way. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Now that's pretty straightforward. But let me read this to you from the New Century Version. It says, "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Don't use your mouth to tell lies. Don't ever say things that are not true. Keep your eyes focused on what is right and look straight ahead to what is good. Be careful what you do and always do what is right. Don't turn off the road of goodness. Keep away from evil paths." I like that a little better. It's a little more clear. Be careful what you think. We have to be very careful what we let through. There are many things that bombard us each day, what we let through into our minds. We have to close those gaps if they're sinful things that are bombarding us. Let's go back to the article on Guarding Your Mind by Steve Myers. It says, "We must have the resolve to refuse wrong reasoning. We have to always be ready to recognize sinful influences." Do we see them? Is God's Spirit working enough in our minds that we can see things that are wrong? Ask for help in those areas. It says we must always be ready to recognize sinful influences and defend ourselves from attack. We need God's strength to do that. The power of His Holy Spirit. Do we stop to consider our daily diet of radio and television? What about the newspaper or our favorite magazines? You know, it's funny, Brian gets Popular Science. He loves gadgets and making things. But some of the advertisements in Popular Science are just pitiful. And we have to rip him out of the magazine before he reads it. It's atrocious. Maybe you get a magazine subscription, you have to do the same thing. You have to rip out a page or a little insert card because the content is just unbelievable. And it's very subtle, inserted something like that. How many times our minds are under attack by the philosophies of our day? Do we realize the extent of the powerful influences that movies and music produce on our thinking? Even the people we associate with can have a detrimental effect on us. Recently in my office, morale's been down quite a bit. The economy, I'm sure, has nothing to do with it. But that can wear on you. I know others of you have experienced that in your offices. Do we let that become a depressant? Do we let it affect how it affects our Christian lives? If we're not careful, it can. How well do we guard against that? Do we just take it all in, continuing? Or do we set a guard at the door to our mind? Let's be ready for mental combat. Think about what we view. Contemplate what we read. Ask ourselves, where is this coming from? How does it want me to think? Is this the way God thinks? Do you ask those questions? I have found myself doing that more recently. Is this the way God would conduct Himself? You know, one of the neatest television shows on right now is Undercover Boss. Maybe you've seen it. If Jesus Christ showed up at your workplace, would He find a faithful servant? Would He have any comments for how you conducted yourself that day? Now, I have to be honest. He would have had some choice words for me. But we all face those circumstances sometimes, don't we? Are we holding the line? Are we closing the gaps where we see them? We have to close the gaps when God shows us in our lives where we need to change. Go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 30. Are we closing the gaps when we see things coming into our mind or at our mind? The same conditions existed back in Ezekiel's time. We'll read verse 30, but if you read just a few verses before that, you can see what the world was like even at the time of Ezekiel. It sounds very much like what we face. In verse 30, God says, So I sought for a man, among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Someone who would stand in the gap. The Life Application Study Bible has this comment. It says, the wall spoken of here is not made of stones, but of faithful people united in their efforts to resist evil. When we give the appearance of loving God without living His way, we are covering up sins that could eventually damage us deeply. Repair your life by applying the principles of God's Word. Close the gaps. Close the gaps. Because God has asked us to live righteously in a world that is not righteous. We have an example back in Matthew chapter 19 where God, through Jesus Christ, showed a young man where his gaps were. And he turned away from the opportunity to change. Go with me back to Matthew 19 and in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16, it's the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This man was actually looking for, I think, some praise because he anticipated what Christ would tell him. And Christ said, he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, well, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, well, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Christ showed the man his gap. It was lust after material things. It was his riches. But the young ruler didn't change. He turned and went away. He couldn't handle it. God gives us the strength to change if we face it. When He mercifully shows us the gaps in our thinking. When He mercifully shows us where we are at fault. Do we close them? Do we close those gaps? Not always. Hopefully, we do work at it. Sometimes it takes more than one lesson. But is the pattern in our life closing the gaps? Because if it is, there's a tremendous promise. Turn with me over to Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. If we are faithful, if we apply the energies through the strength of God to close those gaps, to overcome, because that's what closing the gaps is, It's overcoming. It's putting in righteousness. It's controlling our thoughts and overcoming those wrong thoughts to be more in line with God's thinking. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what we face, the energies we have to output now, the tough times that we go through because we strive to overcome, are not worthy to be compared with what God will give us. And if we go to Revelation chapter 2, let's see some of those highlights. Because we have to keep these firmly in front of us to continue to overcome. Because it is hard. Revelation 2 verse 7. And I'll just read the phrases here. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Of course, talking about the bread of life. Verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's quite something, that Jesus Christ would accolade us before God of the universe. Why? Because we have exerted energy with God's help to overcome, to close the gaps of sin when we see it. That's a tremendous promise, that Jesus Christ will praise us before the God of the universe. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. We will become the very children of God. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Close the gaps, brethren. Continue to overcome. Overall, throughout the German attacks against Bastogne, the encirclement, the sustained defense against an all-out German effort, the 101st Airborne accomplished a heroic achievement of fighting off the Panzer Corps, and they deserve the enormous credit and accolades that they've been given. That comes from Wikipedia. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll close with these words that God has recorded for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we're given the same orders. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man, flee these things. Talking about the evil of the day, the love of money. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Hold the line and close the gaps.